Good morning. As we continue our journey through Jesus in the Gospel of Luke, I just want to remind you a little bit of where we've come from. Jesus got born. Well, that was the start. You can't talk about, well, actually, no, that's not the start. We talk about Mary, we talk about Elizabeth, we talk about the things that happen before Jesus is born that prepares us to understand exactly who Jesus is being created to be, is being called to be as part of the world. He's raised, he is presented, he is caught teaching at age 12 in the synagogue, and then in his late 20s, early 30s, he goes and finds his cousin John baptizing a baptism of repentance. He is baptized in the River Jordan. He emerges from that baptism, goes into temptation to determine and understand for himself who he is as Messiah. And he goes from that and he gives his manifesto of hope to the people in Nazareth about who he's going to be, about sight for the blind and freedom for the captive. He's chased out of town and he goes and does a couple of other things. And then last week we talked about him being on the shore of the lake and there's such a big crowd he has to get in the boats. And he gets in the boats and he teaches and then he sends them out and they catch so many fish that they almost sink their boats coming back in. We know at this point he ends that story, Luke ends that story with this line about, I'm going to make you one who nets people to Simon and John, the sons of Zebedee. And so they leave everything and follow him. Last week when we were leaving church, I was talking about what's the one thing you need to let go of to start that journey. Because we talked about Peter letting go of the net that he was cleaning, because he was already tired, he was done for the day. Letting go of that net he was cleaning and having the courage to go back out, the willingness. As we were leaving, someone said to me, you know, Pastor, I think that when you follow Jesus, you don't have to let go of one thing, you have to let go of it all. And that's right. And this is a further example of the things we have to begin to understand that we're being called to reevaluate, to let go of. Because that is what those first disciples did. They left everything they knew. They started with little things, and then they left it all to follow this one who captivated them so deeply. In between that story and today's story about healing on the Sabbath, a few things happen you ought to know about. Jesus goes around being Jesus, healing and being in contact with lepers, touching the wounded and the outsider. And he does one thing that's particularly problematic for the Pharisees, who we'll talk about in a minute. A man is lowered on a mat into a house on the Sabbath, or not on the Sabbath, he's lowered into a house on a mat, and Jesus tells him, first, your sins are forgiven. They get pretty upset about that, the Pharisees, because that's blasphemy to suggest that this person on earth could forgive the sins when only God can forgive sins. So they're already interested. And then the next episode catches him eating and drinking with tax collectors and harlots and sinners, and they're not sure that our religious leaders, our teachers, should be caught with those kind of people. And so they're concerned. And then we come to Sabbath controversies today. Jesus, one Sabbath, is walking with his disciples, and as Pam pointed out, they are hungry, and so they take grain, they rub it, and they eat it, and they work on the Sabbath, not to mention who knows what they've been touching. I was going to give you my nicknames for the disciples, but I won't right now. I will just say, if you are named Judas, but not Iscariot, I bet you want to make very sure that it's always clear in the list of disciples. I'm not that one. Not that Judas. Not the betrayer. That's bad enough. The Pharisees come and they say, why do you let your disciples do that? And Jesus tells them a story about, it's really a story about a time that David put a priest in a very awkward situation. That's really what it's about. David was at war with Saul and he was on the run with his men and he was hungry. And so David, who had been anointed to be the follow-up, the true king of Israel, in a divided, war-torn country, goes into a place of worship, and he goes into the temple, and he goes into the place where the bread is, and he says to the priest, "I'm going to need to eat that." If you are the priest torn between two warring leaders, that's a very, very awkward place. David, who is clearly the king that God wants for Israel, understands that sometimes there are things that are right that transcend the codes by which we commonly live. That's a slippery slope. Welcome to life. David does that, and Jesus reminds them that, hey, remember this thing that happens. Also, comparing oneself to David, while not as much of a problem as forgiving sins, is not great. And then Jesus makes it worse on another Sabbath. I love Luke here. He's just like, another Sabbath, here's this thing. Y'all know I love awkwardness, right? I love leaning into the awkward. I love it when somebody's like, hey, man, we had a baby. We named it Maggie. And I go, hey, that's my dog's name. That is the kind of awkwardness I love. I love those uncomfortable silences where you just don't know what to say. Jesus is very intentional about this. Jesus is not afraid of awkward silence or even upsetting those in charge. And so on another Sabbath, he walks into the synagogue and he notices a man with a withered hand. And the first thing you have to take away from that is Jesus is actually paying attention to the real-life human beings around him. He's not so wrapped up in ideology that he can't see the people in front of him. And he sees this person, and he sees the Pharisees, and he knows where this is, and he doesn't make nice. He makes trouble. He calls the guy up. He says, hey, come here. And he comes up with his hand, and he says, let me ask y'all a question. We all recognize it's the Sabbath. What's better, to do good or harm on the Sabbath? That's a no-brainer, right? Well, not really for them. Let's talk about the Pharisees. Put a pin in that part of the story. The Pharisees get a bad rap, legitimately, a lot of times. But we have often portrayed them as these jot and tittle followers of the law who are making sure that every I is dotted and every T is crossed. But the reason that they are the way they are is because they are trying to protect the religious freedom of the people. This is an occupied state. The Jewish people are occupied by the Romans, and so they are less capable of doing their religion the old way, where you had it administered by a priest or by clergy. And so the Pharisees, the most liberal of the religious groups of their day, have come up with a system by which one can practice faithful Judaism without the necessity of the clergy. They have created a system where people can be good followers of God simply in their day-to-day life. That is not a bad idea. They are doing something good at the beginning, at least. I point that out because it's very easy to hear any story about the Pharisees and think of it as, well, that is certainly their problem. No, it's us. Good intentions with bad consequences. We are they. And until we can learn to see that we have the capacity to be creators of systems in the same way they were, then we are going to miss what Jesus wants to say to us in this story. Jesus says to them, what's lawful? Well, yeah, man, you could get that animal out of the ditch. Honestly, they're not the worst. The people, the community at Qumran, those of the Dead Sea Scrolls, there have been writings found where they got so specific that, forget animals, let's talk about people who fell into ditches. If a person fell into a ditch and it was the Sabbath and you were walking by and you happened to have the rope with you already to lower into the pit in order to save them, that was okay. If a person fell into the ditch and you came upon them and you did not have your trusty hip rope with you because you had not watched Indiana Jones enough to know that you should always carry a whip, then they were in trouble, buddy. Because if you had to go back home to get your rope, they better hope it didn't rain a lot because they were spending the night in a ditch. That seems ridiculous to us. Jesus says, hey, check this out. I'm about to do some work on the Sabbath, the day of which I am Lord. The day that was made not to harm, but to do good. And so he says to this person with the withered hand, stretch out your hand. And he does. One of the things that we need to take away from this is to understand that Jesus is upsetting the apple cart and he's doing it on purpose. And the reality is, when Jesus is invited into our lives in whatever moment, whether that's talking about baptism or the fact that you woke up this morning as someone who's been a longtime follower of Christ and said, hey, Jesus, let's try to do this thing right today. Whatever day you open yourself to Jesus, you better be ready for some upset apple carts. Because that's just how Jesus works. Hopefully, over time, one of the things that happens is your apple carts are much easier to tip over and much easier to set back up in the right way. But when you first get into this actually following Jesus thing, it's very disconcerting that all the right things you thought you were doing sometimes are not right. So, once more, they want to kill Jesus. They want to plot against him because he's upsetting this system that's working for them. It's working for them, but it's not working for all of God's children. Nobody likes the system that works for them to be upset. And one of the reasons Jesus is problematic is because he comes into the world and is shaped by Scripture and his family and experience and prayer, where he realizes that it can't be about us until it is also about them. And so those people who are excluded by the rules, well, we're not complete until they're included too. Here is the real struggle of following a God who is still alive and at work in the world. Sometimes, oftentimes, we're called to change. Oh, let's just go with all the time. See, it would be so much easier if we worshiped some God who was not still working. Because then we could look at some sort of codified system and be like, well, here are the rules, and God's not still moving, and so, this seems good. But instead, we say, God still moves, and not only that, but has given us agency with the Spirit to be a part of that movement, and so we are called to be people who discern. And that's a real pain. It is. Rules are a lot easier. Don't do that. Don't climb on the bathroom walls. But let's be honest, even with something silly like that, There might be times you need to. The bathroom might be flooding. One of the many snakes who lives in my woods might have gotten into the bathroom at your house for some reason. I don't know. See, black and white works really well until you wake up to the real world. And then suddenly you're being called to grow up and be like, that's right, I said be like. Sophia, you're rubbing off on me. You are called to wake up and to take notice that everything that fits in neat little boxes doesn't really exist. And it's just people with withered hands who show up on the wrong day on the Sabbath, and you are called to intervene in their life, even if it's not in your safety or your best interest. Because that's what Jesus does. And it's not political, and it's not left or right. It is simply holy. As maturing, not mature, I don't want you to get big heads. As maturing people of faith, we need to pay attention to what matters. And what matters is the people who hurt and are endangered and are disenfranchised around us. Because that's who Jesus keeps looking for, and that's where we're supposed to be. Amen.